Pray together, our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for He who is the light of the world. We pray that we might indeed rejoice in that light that is now contained in the Word of God for us, and that we might not only be thankful for it, but may we take it to heart, may it make the difference that You desire, effect the changes that You seek, so that we might in turn be now the light that You desire in this present world. We ask for Your blessing. We pray the Spirit of God might fulfill His purpose. And we give You thanks for all that He will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to the portion that was read this morning, beginning at the last verses of Hebrews chapter 10. As we turn there this morning, my purpose is to introduce this chapter and the subject of faith. And I'm not going to get into the patriarchs just yet, although we've read of two of them, but to examine the principles that are involved here, because certainly the key of this is really the sixth verse where we finished reading this morning. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is to please God. The importance of faith and understanding what it is, understanding the important role then that it plays in our relationship with God, are things that we need to make sure that we are very clear in our understanding about. And so then we can appreciate the fact of the importance of the subject, even as it is introduced with the concluding verses of Hebrews chapter 10. Before I begin, let me start with something that I've told before. The name Charles Blondin may not be familiar to you. Charles Blondin was an entertainer of sorts. He would be, I guess, called an acrobat or something. His thing was walking tightropes. Back in 1859, I believe is the date, he put a 2,000-foot rope across Niagara Falls and proceeded then to walk across the tightrope across Niagara Falls over and back. And then as part of the entertainment that literally drew thousands of people to come and to see him perform, he would lay down in the middle of the rope over the falls, or he would sit down. He even cooked food out over in the tightrope on which he was seated there, and just a whole variety of things. But part of his act was to take a wheelbarrow and to run the wheelbarrow all the way across the 2,000 feet across the chasm over Niagara Falls to the entertainment and the pleasure of the people. The story is told that as he got to one end, someone had complimented him profusely about how wonderful his performance was. And so Blondin asked the gentleman, and he said, "Sir, do you believe that I could carry a man in this wheelbarrow and go back across the tightrope to the other side?" And the gentleman, "Oh, of course you could do that, Mr. Blondin. I'm sure that you were able to do that." And Mr. Blondin is reported to have said, "Very well, sir, would you care to get into the wheelbarrow?" And I think that that is such a marvelous picture about what it really means to have faith. Because we can say a lot of things about what we believe. And we can have an academic understanding of sorts, if you will. But the truth be told, though, it is not real until we 100% commit ourselves into what we say we believe. And you see, that's exactly the importance of the subject of faith that is introduced here in this portion of Scripture. Because we realize that it is salvation by the grace of God through our faith in what Christ has done for us, and not of works whatsoever. When you read here in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and as you read from verse 38, it follows very reasonably, if you will, because as we have gone into this latter portion of the book of Hebrews, which is now, because all these things are true, how then ought we to live? What should we be doing? And of course, if you're going to begin someplace, it has to begin with the foundation of faith. And so the writer of Hebrews then gives us that principle, and it's introduced in verse 38 with the word "now," which kind of gives you the idea, here's what we are now supposed to be doing because of what we have seen and understood of the superiorities of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The term that we want to focus on here is the importance of being justified by faith. Paul writes it in Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As you read the introductory verse of Romans chapter 5, you see it there. And the importance of our justified position, justification, is about as God looks at me, He no longer sees me as the sinner I was, and the sinner of which I was born into this world as being a sinner. I'm a sinner by birth, I'm a sinner by nature, I'm a sinner by practice. But the thing is, as I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and as I read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, I have put my sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, He has placed His righteousness upon me. Before God the Father now, I appear justified. That is, I appear in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am acceptable because of my faith and trust in Him. He no longer sees me as the sinner. He sees me as the justified child of God through faith in Christ. Justified by faith. Now, when you read verse 38, though, that comes from the prophet Habakkuk, back in the Old Testament scripture. That's actually a quotation out of Habakkuk, the second chapter, in verse 4. And that may seem peculiar, and then it raises the question, why is it even quoted here? Well, back in the time of Habakkuk as a prophet, God's people, Israel, had wandered far away from the truth. They had fallen into apostasy. And so it was a question in Habakkuk's mind of what should he do, because he knew the difference. And God had a plan where He was going to use the Babylonians to chasten His people, and that was all according to the plan of God. But for Habakkuk, how do we continue? Where do we go on? What should we do? Just continue to walk by faith, was the answer that was given back then. It is the same answer that we have even today as we move on into the New Testament scriptures. But I say all that to make one very important point, and I want you to understand it well. Salvation, whether you go from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, has always, always been by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any human works. It has never been any different. Some people looked at Israel, and there's this grand presumption that is made that because there was a Mosaic law, therefore the children of Israel were saved because they were to keep that law, and keeping the law is what saved them. The law never saved anybody because nobody can keep the law. James says, if you offend in one point, you are guilty of all. Paul writes in the New Testament scripture and says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We want to make sure we understand what the whole business of the law was about. It was never about saving anybody. It was to demonstrate to people their sinfulness, so that they might come to the place of faith. And where in the Old Testament their faith was forward-looking to the sacrifice of Christ, you and I have the great privilege of 2,000 years of hindsight, and so that we can look back at what has been accomplished on the cross on our behalf. And so then we know that the judgment for sin was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And there where He shed His blood, we find our salvation, the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God. The just shall live by faith. It's a great principle, whether you go Old Testament or New. It made a tremendous impact on Martin Luther. I wish it had made more. But the simple fact of the matter is that was the genesis, if you will, of that which became the Reformation. Because there were all the other things that were added by church systems to the simplicity of faith, and supposedly in order to save people, when nothing else other than faith can save anybody. Never has, never will. There was never any reason to go down that road, even during that period of history. Having said all that then, I want to make sure that we understand the principle and to be clear about it, especially as we read even these last verses of Hebrews chapter 10. But you know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Yeah. Don't miss that word gift when you recite or read those verses of Scripture, people. not of works, lest any man should boast. We take no credit whatsoever for our salvation. None whatsoever. Our task is simply to trust in the ever-living God that He is true to His Word. What He means is what He says. And we're simply taking God at His Word more than anything else when we talk about the importance of faith. Now, when you read the last two verses of chapter 10, let me just summarize them in this way, if I may, though, because there are simply two classes of people that are described in the Scripture. And they are simply divided in this way. There are those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, and then there are all those who have not. And there's no third or fourth category, people. Either we have put our faith there or we have not. Read the last two verses. Now the just shall live by faith. The writer here reiterates the words that were given to Habakkuk back there in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 towards the close of your Old Testament, if you want to look at Habakkuk. And he says, "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." And as we've already seen earlier here, this is not about the loss of salvation, but this is about people who have kind of pretended at it, who have kind of put their big toe in it to see if they like it or not, and then have retreated. And the thing is, now, if any are in that condition, then they lack faith. Therefore, they are still lost. Where by contrast, if you go to verse 39 here, and the writer says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or judgment, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And you see, it's either or when you read these last two verses. Again, there's no neutral position. There's no middle ground. When we talk about salvation, we do not use expressions like shades of gray. You know, I don't like to talk about people being almost saved. I've heard even pastors use that in reference to people and say, well, they're almost. You know, I think of Paul's words back in the book of Acts, you know, when he appeared before those rulers. You know, there's a difference between being almost and altogether, Paul says. What we need to make sure is we are altogether, because almost doesn't cut it. And I think that those thoughts are echoed right here, even in these last verses of the 10th chapter. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a marvelous truth that is, to have peace with God, to be right with Him. But it only happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I move on into the opening verses then of the 11th chapter. If that offends you, chapter divisions are not inspired. So I feel a bit of latitude here in including those last two verses really in the chapter 11, which the subject is faith. But now we get into the definition, if you will, what it means to find biblical faith. Faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtain a good report. It may sound strange to say this, but I believe it is true. Sometimes we need to move past the facts to faith. Facts will not save us. Faith will. And we need to be very clear about that, because what we know or we presume to know may be incomplete. It may be inaccurate. In fact, it may even be purposely misleading. Sometimes when I read my newspaper, I get the sense that I'm being purposely misled. I have this, you know, concern where I don't read the front page as carefully as I examine all the stuff that's hidden inside in the internal pages of the paper, you know, against the crease, next to the advertisement, buried back there inside, where they've hidden it away. And I say, now, why did they put that particular topic here? Okay, forgive me if that sounds like a paranoia of sorts, but you know, it's just experience, let's put it that way anyway, to be careful about those things. As believers, we ought not to be apologetic when we go beyond what are set forth as, quote, facts, to come down to faith in what God has said in His Word. There are people who struggle today because of what are the presumed facts of science, and where it seems contrary to what the Bible teaches. There has been over almost a century now this exaltation of science above Scripture. And yet over that same period of time, repeatedly, science has caught up to Scripture. And the Word of God has been vindicated time and time again, and so it will be. Whether it be in the sciences, whether it be in archaeology in the Middle East, I could go on in all the different ways in which the Word of God has been proven to be correct, and all the great minds of all the great subjects like archaeology and science and so forth have been proven to be mistaken because they did not possess all the information that they thought. We need to move past so-called facts to faith. Faith is a bridge, as I like to call it, a bridge between man and God. Faith is not a blind leap. It's an educated choice by what is revealed in the Scriptures, from where we are to where we need to be. And when it comes down to where we all really need to be, it is in right relationship with the God of the universe. Science will not take you there. Neither will archaeology. Neither will other things that are higher learning and those kinds of studies will never, ever bring you to the place where you are right with God. Faith will. As we have exercised our faith in what God has revealed, even in His Word. Faith here is expressed as the substance of things hoped for. That word substance has to do with proof or assurance. It says that faith is able to provide a trustworthy foundation, that it'll give us confidence and certainty, that'll bring real conviction to heart about those things that we cannot otherwise see or know. In fact, faith is able to take us even past all the things of time, even on into eternity, both eternity past as well as eternity future. The evidence that is given, even as it says here, the evidence of things not seen. Natural man struggles with the details because he is limited with his five senses. That is all he can see and know. But you see, it begs the question, though, of do we have that kind of evidence when it comes to man? Because when you read verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Let me just pause for a moment, if I may. One of the struggles between faith and science is creation. And there are those people who would say, well, we believe in the New Testament, but we don't believe in those Old Testament stories. I think it was recently, who was it, MSNBC, I think, recently ran a program, you know, that charged that Scripture was just an accumulation of nice stories, but not necessarily factual or reliable. May I simply say to you, as you and I are looking here at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, we have a New Testament writer who absolutely affirms the reality of creation as it is recorded in the book of Genesis, because is this not what we learn in the Genesis account of creation, that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God's creation, the term that is used is ex nihilo. That's really fancy Latin for saying He made it out of nothing. Now that sounds kind of curious, doesn't it? How can you make something out of nothing? You and I can't. God has. In fact, He did it so good that that's exactly how He described it when it was all done. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. And then you come to the ultimate. God saw that it was very good. Hey, if He was impressed, what ought we to be? But you see, it begs the question, and this is the point of the author of Hebrews. Who was there to tell us how it all took place? Who was there to report on it? Who was there to describe it? Where is the evidence as far as science is concerned, except in hindsight, and even at that, very fragmented and very weak in so many different ways? No, what we have is the revelation of God and His Word. Even Moses, who wrote it down, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. Moses wasn't anywhere near at the time. So how did Moses know? God told him what he did. God explained it all to him. That brings me to a very important subject, even as we look at these things, because when we come to faith, the Bible tells us what we cannot learn in a laboratory. It tells us what we cannot discover, no matter what resources we apply. The whole business of revelation is a significant part of this matter of faith that we are studying here. And I wanted to deal with that to some degree, even this morning. Let's begin by going back to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, if I may. Because as you look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 2, and I will just excerpt from out of verses 9 and 10 that addresses this important subject of the necessity of God revealing what man cannot learn nor discover for himself. And I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "But as it is written," and this is a quotation from back in Isaiah, the 64th chapter, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now when you read just that ninth verse, understand what Paul is saying here. This is the equivalent of, you can research, you can study, you can run all the experiments that you want, you can look at it over a dozen lifetimes of the most brilliant people, it will never produce what God has revealed. So you read on then in verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And folks, when you read even those words in verse 10, understand that the deep things of God are so far above and beyond the greatest wisdom of all the ages, of all the wisest men who have ever lived. It far and away exceeds all those things. What are we saying here? We would not know how to be right with God apart from Him revealing Himself and His way of salvation. We would not understand the importance of faith, which is really the subject of what I'm dealing with here this morning. Because you and I, in our natural old tendencies or the old natures, we would presume that we please God by works, by something that we do, by some fashion by which we try to earn or deserve the favor of God. And what God has done and what He has had to do is to step in and to say, that can never work. But here is what I have provided for you, a way of salvation that is not by works. It is a gift that is obtained solely by faith. Man would have never come to that understanding by himself. God had to teach it to us. God had to reveal Himself. God had to tell us what we could never learn ever, from anywhere, from anyone, except Him. And to know that we come to that place then, and so then it is our privilege then that we have the Word of God. God has not only spoken, God has written it down for us or had people write it down for Him, and we rely upon that inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you can read on further there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll not take the time to go into that whole business that is there, but when you read these things, understand that where we are is that we are at the position where we are the beneficiaries of what God has set forth before us and what He has preserved in the Scriptures so that you and I can know and understand what it means to be saved by grace through faith in Him. The inspiration of God's Word ties together with the subject of His revelation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you read verses 16 and 17, tell us very simply, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then verse 17, just in case you didn't get it in verse 16, that the man of God may be perfect or complete or whole, having everything that he needs, truly furnished unto all good works. And when you talk about good works, do not skip over the word unto. Because what it says is salvation precedes any value of good works. When you read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then as you go on into the next verse, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, that is what He has done, created in Christ Jesus, there's our salvation, unto good works. Same way as you read it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. There's a place for good works, not in salvation. Salvation is the cause. It is not salvation. Yeah, let me get it right. Works is not the cause. Faith is. Our faith in Jesus Christ brings about good works as a result. Good works will never save anybody. Not at all. It brings us back to the book. And we understand the importance then of those things of the revelation of God, the importance of the inspiration of it, and the importance that as men were able to write it, they did so under the control of God. I show you 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm just touching on these references so that we get this doctrine straight, so that we understand the scriptural foundations for it. So I'm kind of departing a little bit from my text, but I'll be back there shortly. Because we read from 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word interpretation there is the word source. So that we could read this, it is not of any private source. What is Peter saying? He's saying this didn't come from the imaginations of the minds of men. This, the origin of the Scriptures is not man. The origin of all Scripture is God. Even as we've seen back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, in verse 10 there as well. But read on, because Peter explains how this works. He goes on and he says in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and the moved word is carried along like a piece of wood in a stream being carried along that does not control itself. It is controlled by the stream. It does not have any direction that it can choose. It doesn't have any control over its destination, but it is carried along is the thought. Were moved by the Holy Ghost. Did men write it? Yes. Did they write it out of their own imaginations? No. Did they have control over what they wrote? No. The Spirit of God controlled all that process intimately. And we could see similar things if we were to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you read some of the concluding verses back in that portion of Scripture, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And there it's spelled out about as plainly as you can make it. So that we're talking about what? The reliability of the Word of God, the Bible. When we open the Scriptures and it says, thus saith the Lord, we have absolute confidence that this is God speaking, not men. Now let me bring that all back full circle, if I may, to where we are here, though, because as God has revealed Himself, and He's revealed Himself in several different ways, the most important thing that we have is the authority of Scripture, and that is really where our faith is to be exercised, is through what we learn in the Scriptures toward God. We come to understand who and what He is. He teaches us how to be right with Him. We take Him at His word, we obey what He sets forth in the Scriptures, and we find that place indeed where we have peace with God through faith in Christ. As Paul's written back there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, I'm going to digress a little bit further. Go back to the book of Psalms, if you will, chapter 19. Because there are some people who would say, and it would kind of abuse even what we sung this morning out of How Great Thou Art. I can go out and enjoy the flowers and the trees and the birds and the bees, and I can just enjoy God out there. You know, and that's good enough. That's sufficient. You know the passage as it begins in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day in the day uttereth speech, and night in the night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And you go on all the way through there, up through verse 6. God revealing himself in creation. Okay? Has God revealed himself in his works of creation? Absolutely. But hear me well. Understanding that God is there because we see his handiwork will take you only so far. You'll know that he's there, but there's nothing about his works of creation that will reconcile you unto himself. What do we need further? We need what we call the special revelation of God, where God reveals himself in his word. Look on down now to verse 7 of Psalm 19, if you will. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And you can go all the way down through verse 11 here. What is the psalmist saying? What's David telling us? David says, as a shepherd boy, I was out there and I could see the magnificent things that God has done. Last night we had an unusual occasion of a full moon. Won't happen again for another, 29 years or 28 years? You know, when the moon was closer than it is, you know, it only happens like every 28 years. Neat thing to look at. More fun through a telescope, you know, all that. I can look at those things. There has to be a God. This is not going to happen by accident. But the thing is, God revealed himself in his word. And that's why we read the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, and so forth and so on. The second portion of Psalm 19. Because it is what God has revealed in his word that tells us how to be saved. How to be reconciled with God. How our sin is to be dealt with so that we know the forgiveness of sins and to come to the place where we have a hope of eternal life in heaven. As great as all the creative works of God are, though seeing and recognizing those things as being his handiwork saves no one. So what does it take? The just shall live by faith. You see, we come full circle back to the subject that is back here in Hebrews chapter 11 and in these introductory verses that we're looking at here this morning. To come back to this place where faith provides that substance. Faith is an evidence even of itself. You see, biblical faith requires a reliable source of authority and authoritative information. And to come to that place where there is truth that is recognized as truth that we don't simply academically know, but then that we also obey. James says back in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That is, we would deceive ourselves if we just treat it as an academic exercise. It is far beyond an academic exercise, folks. It is the way to salvation. It is the way that God has prescribed, even in his own word. Faith has always been the way of salvation. When you read that second verse that is there, it says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You can go on, and there's Abel, and there's Enoch, and Noah, and then all the rest that follow on in the whole process that is here. But the elders who received a good report, their testimony of obedience, revealed their settled confidence in the revealed word of God to take God at his word. What we are going to be looking at here, and even what is pointed out in the opening verses, is not so much an action or words as it is an attitude. And sometimes I think we fail to deal with our attitudes. But we need to, because our attitudes need to be right. We had to have an attitude towards the Word of God that honors it as we would honor God himself. because he has provided the revelation of himself, because he has not only inspired it by his Holy Spirit, but because he then has also preserved it so that we have confidence in it. I think it's a shame when we get away from what God says in his word and we begin to listen more to what people say. We had some discussion of that in our class and with the men this morning. You know, and the whole business of getting away from that which is objective and that which is subjective, of that which is literal and that which is figurative or spiritualized. And the whole temptation that has always undermined the authority of Scripture, even in the words of the Lord Jesus with the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew, has always been that very careful first addition of the words of men to the Word of God, and then ultimately the substitution of the words of men for the Word of God, so that we are able to quote men better than we are to quote what God says in his Word. That's a very dangerous direction to go. So therefore, we need to come to the place where there is that respect for what God says. And we need to be then those who are good students of the Scriptures, so that we are open to hear, and not only hear, but also to believe and to put into practice. It says here, through faith they understood the handiwork of God of creation. They took that as completely true. They didn't question, they didn't judge it, they didn't have anything that contradicted it. We also learn from the Word of God, who brought forth everything out of nothing, and we know that the very same one who has done that continues even now to supernaturally and authoritatively work in the lives of men. And that work which he does in salvation then produces in us hope that we would not otherwise have. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that if believers only have hope in this world, we are of all people most miserable. It's kind of an interesting statement, isn't it? It's kind of like the worst of both worlds. You know, when I read that verse, is what comes to mind. You see, my hope is in Jesus Christ. My hope is not in this world. My hope sure isn't in the leaders of this world. I watch all of history unfold before us, you know, on TV and radio and print and everything else. And to me, it just seems like the confusion grows. The bewilderment, at least on my part, because I don't have much of a clue, you know, what the plan is. I hope there's a plan somewhere. But there's one thing I know, and I'm absolutely sure about, and that is that God has a plan and he's working it out step by step in his way and in his time. And what I really need to do is just simply come to that place where I come as a child in faith and just trust him. And take him at his word. There is the absolute necessity of faith. I move to that sixth verse. I'll come back and recapture Abel and Enoch, because that's another matter, and I doubt that I'll have even the time to begin that here this morning. But see, verse 6, as I began this morning, is the key. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You and I live in a world for people who are, quote, religious, do everything but stand on their heads trying to please God. And none of it works. None of it. Never has, never will. God cannot be pleased by anyone who lacks faith in him. The Bible presumes that God is, because really it's his story, not ours. But those who deny him, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, and the way it reads in the Hebrew, no God. We've kind of added the words, there is no God, but really it's kind of that declarative, I don't believe in God. The psalmist says that's a position of foolishness. We need God, though, as more than a creator. We need more than the first part of Psalm 19. We need God to do the work of redemption of our souls. And that he fulfilled in sending his son to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And it is his work, not ours. Without God, man is hopelessly lost. Back in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, I'll just mention it in passing. You can read verses 21 to 24. Jesus is dealing with the religious Jewish leaders there. And more than once he says, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I don't know how more plain you could make it. I'm sure that must have been quite a slap in the face for the Pharisees. Because that was the one thing that they refused to do. They believe a lot of other stuff. I was telling the men in class this morning, I said, we're in a time now where Jewish people don't even read the Old Testament. What they do is they read all the books about the Old Testament. They have come to the place where they have substituted completely the words of men for the Word of God. Oh, but they're not the only ones. You know, that's happened in Protestant churches and, you know, name what you will. That's not an uncommon thing. But when we look at this, though, unless we come to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we will die in our sins. Just like Jesus spoke to those there in John chapter 8, we are no different. We are no better. We are no more deserving. Hardly. But God has made a provision and a remedy for a problem which you and I have no solution. We have no ability to fix it for ourselves whatsoever. May I simply bring this together by what we must believe. Let me just simply list the things for you. Man has fallen from fellowship with God and is now sinful and unrighteous before God, therefore under God's judgment. You read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Secondly, man cannot redeem himself from his sins by any good works. You know, Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Okay? Read the words that are there. God met our need by sending Jesus Christ as the perfect sinless sacrifice to die on the cross for our sins. And with his death on the cross, he has paid for our sin in full. We quoted before 2 Corinthians 5:21. The only way of salvation is to put all our faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him as a personal Savior, and to claim his shed blood that is able to cleanse me from all sin. Part of that process is the repentant for sin because we recognize how it has offended an absolutely holy and righteous God. And what I need to do is to invite Jesus Christ into my heart to be my personal Savior, to fulfill the promises that are made in the Scriptures, and to simply come to that conclusion where we began today, the just shall live by faith. Great simplicity that brings salvation as a free gift through faith in Christ. The assurance that God will not reject me if I turn to him. John chapter 6, verse 37. To understand that salvation is a supernatural work of God, whereby we are born again by the Holy Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ together with other believers, and we are sealed in him until the day of redemption. We want to talk about eternal security. I'm going to talk about a sealed redemption, settled, finished, and unchanging. He saves me. It's his work for his praise and for his glory. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Where's your faith? You know, as we describe these things, I've talked to people and they say, well, Pastor, you know, I have faith in Christ. But then as the conversation went on, they have faith in the church system. They have faith in themselves. They have faith in this and that. And Jesus is just some kind of, you know, appendage, some addition tacked on. The Bible says we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, period. It's not Jesus Christ and something. It is Jesus Christ alone. And that's where we need to be. Is that where you are here this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that it is by grace through faith that our Savior has done all the heavy work. We simply come and receive a gift. But oh my, what a great and gracious gift it is. But our Father, we pray this morning that each one of us here knows what it means to trust in Christ alone, faith alone. And know the truth, the just shall live by faith. Father, I pray that there may be one here this morning who is not so settled upon that. May this be their time to trust in the Lord.